Before the earth was made, you were living. And over every heart, you've been singing. Your very words spoke life into being. You even give the breath we are breathing. And now we sing our songs back to you. Lord, we gladly lay down our lives at your feet. We take the breath you gave, and we give it back in praise.
Shalom Havarim, this is John Parsons with Hebrew for Christians, and welcome to another Daily Devar audio broadcast. Today I want to briefly discuss the problem of death, and how we find life in Yeshua, the one who is the resurrection and the life. May he be blessed forever. Amen. It's written in our scriptures, man that is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. Yea, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is hevel, its vanity. Those are a few quotes from the book of Job and from the book of Ecclesiastes. Likewise, Moses was aware of the brevity of life when he said, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is toil and trouble. They're soon gone, we fly away. The tzaddikim, or the righteous, are not immune to suffering, Chavarim. The sorrows of death compassed me, the psalmist said, and the pains of hell got a hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. That's from Psalm 116, verse 3. So suffering is a normal course of life. It is a part of our fallen world, and it doesn't necessarily correlate to moral disobedience within the heart. In other words, the righteous do indeed suffer in this life, and pain is also a part of their burden as they walk their days. Indeed, it's said in Scripture that with many tribulations shall we enter into the kingdom of God, and that applies to believers, of course. In fact, believers have often been tested by God in unusual ways, and that is meant to distill their hearts and to make them purified through a process of catharsis. And God sometimes does that. For example, we read about Job's suffering and how he was morally perfect and righteous before God, and yet he was severely tested. What's perhaps most heroic about Job is that he never turned away from hope, despite the crucifixion of his world. As Soren Kierkegaard said, the moment the Lord took everything away, he didn't say, the Lord took away, but first of all, he said, the Lord gave. Adonai Natan v'Adonai Lechach. His later words of protest were born of faith's deep struggle. Where are you, God? Have you not promised never to leave me? Why am I alone in this pain, blind to your presence? Job was fighting against the common conception of simple or simplistic karma. Job's struggle to vindicate God's goodness and love despite inexplicable suffering was not a problem of unbelief, but rather a problem of how to reconcile the gap between the present reality and the expectation of his hope. The greatest example of suffering is Yeshua, of course, who died unjustly for our sins to make us just. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that the judgment of the law would be satisfied in that death on our behalf, and we would be passed over, our wrath would be passed over, and we would be imputed righteousness because of his great gift of Mezirat HaNefesh, the sacrifice of his soul for us. And that was something of terrible darkness. That was where we hear the words of our Savior cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He tasted to the dregs. He drank from that cup to the very bottom, the cup of the wrath of God on our behalf. So blessed be he. But what now? Now, after the cross, we're given these precious promises. We have to walk in faith, trusting that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death ourselves, we will fear no evil. Our lives have been redeemed, and we have a home secured for us in the heavenly places. This is a promise given from heaven to us, friends. And by virtue of the Holy Spirit, we share in the resurrection life of our Messiah. Limnot yamenu ken hoda v'navi levav chokma. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may attain a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. That's our practical need right now, to attain to a heart of wisdom by numbering our days, to realizing how short our lifespan is, and to make our days count for eternity. Hodi eni Adonai kitsi umidat yamai mahi eda'a mechadel ani. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. That comes from the Psalms. That's King David, Psalm 39, verse 4. As Job said, behold, though he slay me, I will hope in him. I will argue my ways before him. In other words, I'll struggle. I'll go through it. I'll attain to the blessing. Finding your new name, taking hold of that name from Yaakov to Yisrael. But in light of suffering, friends, we have to remember that for us to live is Christ, and to die is gain, says in Philippians 1:22. And since the presence of Yeshua is our greatest good and highest happiness, we need to keep our hearts alive and quickened to his presence and reality. The Lord will perfect that which is concerning me. He that began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Yeshua the Messiah. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's Jeremiah 29:11. So why suffering? Because life isn't trivial. Because God wants us to earnestly engage the questions of what's most important. Recall the story of Lazarus. It was said of Lazarus in the Gospel of John, behold, him who you love is sick. That word spoken to Jesus. He was beloved, yet he was sick. He was brought low, even to the dust of death, to be remedied by the intervention of God's love. That was the point. That was the revelation. Jesus certainly could have come immediately when he heard the news of Lazarus' sickness, but instead he deliberately waited. He waited until the sickness would demonstrate God's healing power for us. Jesus said, the one who believes in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he further said, everyone that lives and believes in him shall never die. And that creates one of the greatest of all existential questions that you'll ever face. Is he the answer to your life? Is he the center of all that means life to you? Or as Yeshua himself asked, do you believe this? You shall never die. Now, this isn't double talk on the part of our Savior. Yeshua here is not speaking about physical death so much as spiritual reality. He's talking about the problem of spiritual death, the incurable sickness that we inherited from Adam and Eve as their descendants, the curse of death. We are helpless to save ourselves, and therefore Jesus likened himself to the serpent or Nachash that Moses had impaled on a pole during a time of plague to save from death. See Numbers 21 verse 9. Hearkening back to the original promise given in the garden that God would remove the curse through the bruising of the head of the serpent to demonstrate God's power over death. That's the great proto-evangelion or first gospel mentioned in Genesis 3:15. All those who looked upon the serpent that was nailed to the stake would be healed. That's what he meant when he was speaking with Nicodemus in the Gospel of John chapter 3. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness or desert, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And then we have the great gospel message in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Thank God for the great gospel message. Now, though God has provided so wondrously and graciously this great gift of salvation, friends, it is nevertheless our responsibility for yielding to its truth in our lives and our hearts. We must choose life by believing that what separates us from God is forever gone, that by the cross of our Savior, we are made right with God, we are healed and delivered. Now, practically speaking, this means understanding that we're responsible to yield to the truth of God, and we are not to yield to despair. If we yield to despair, we yield to the old nature that's under the curse. That despair is really the law of sin and death, the Torah of sin or evil. This is really the spiritual dead end of trying to rectify the lethal and wrong condition within us through means other than God's grace. It's a form of self-justification and indeed self-idolatry. Unlike the lie of Satan, the answer does not lie within us, but we need a Savior. The spiritual principle is that to whom we yield, that's who we will serve. As it's written, do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as slaves, you're slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? That's Romans 6:16. Yielding to fear or selfishness is a sort of tyranny, a tyranny of the self. And there's no power within the self to break this bondage. We have to understand our complete need for deliverance. And if we forget that, it's likely that we'll be tripped up and undergo the repetition of sin in our hearts until we relearn that great lesson. You may hate yourself for yielding to sin, but that doesn't free you from it. Remorse and regret is not the same thing as teshuva. Only Yeshua has the power to give life to the dead and deliverance from yielding to our lower nature. He came to set the captives free, and that comes from yielding to Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Yielding to Him is another way of saying teshuva, repentance. We turn to Him, and we embrace the reality of His truth in our lives. That's why it's always a matter of faith. That's why the original sin was a lapse of faith on Chava's part and also Adam's part. When Eve had believed the lie of the serpent, she had forsaken her trust in God. And therefore, the way that this thing works is that we go backwards and undo what was originally done wrong by exercising faith in God's healing love for us, rejecting the serpent and his lies and the knowledge of good and evil defined in our own terms, and repenting and turning to God as the source of all righteousness and truth and life and goodness for us. That's the process of restoration. That's the heart of justification by faith. It's returning to a place of trust in the heart of your Heavenly Father. Salvation is an ongoing venture. It's not a one-time decision. It's an everyday decision. It's a commitment. It's a way of walking in trust, a daily walk with your Heavenly Father. Whom will you believe? Whom will you serve? You cannot serve two masters, for either you're going to hate the one and love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve sin and your Savior from sin. You can't serve your own selfish impulses and the Holy Spirit's desire for your heart. Now, we have to be careful here. This isn't legalism. We're not saved by our good works. We're saved by faith, trusting in God's love given in Messiah. So the way we turn to God is to believe that. You have to, first of all, accept that you're accepted because of what Jesus has done for you. And that then becomes the starting point for our duty before God. In other words, we're sanctified by love. And love is the final expression of what obedience is all about. We obey from a heart of love and not out of a sense of fear. We love Him because He first loved us. And it's because of that love that we're able to love. And there's no other love than the love that God gives us and puts within us. So blessed be His name. So by God's love, put to death the old nature. Do it by faith. You put on the Messiah's love and you put off the old nature. You make a decision. And that decision will inform your relationship with God as you walk in faith. Now, if you sow to the flesh, we reap corruption, it says in Scripture, or death. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap life everlasting. So let's not be weary in well-doing, for we will reap if we don't grow weary and faint. The Lord has promised us strength. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And may God strengthen you and bring life to you and empower you to walk in service, the Avodat HaLev, the service of the heart, before Him forever. Amen. So I hope you've enjoyed this Daily Devar broadcast, and I wish you all the best in the Lord. The power of His might be upon you. The grace of God be with you. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'ikunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His shalom. B'shem Yeshua Meshichenu. Amen.
There is no one like you. There is none beside you. There is no one like you. There is none beside you.
Please note this beautiful music comes from Rivers and Robots and a song entitled To the Highest Place. You can find them on Amazon.com. And also, please visit us at HebrewForChristians.com for more about the Jewish roots of the faith, the Jewish holiday cycle, and, of course, learning Hebrew. Shalom, shalom, Chavarim.